Father, I have your word, and I know it's true.
I am what it says I am.
I have everything it says I have.
And I can do everything it says I can do.
In Jesus' name.
Amen.
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 Turn to Revelation, the first chapter. We began last week in Revelation. Today's title is called, Look, Here's Jesus. You didn't like that title, huh?
Wow, tonight's show featuring Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen. It's the Jesus Christ show. That's what Revelation is. Amen. We're starting in verse 4. We'll read the verse 8. Amen. John, to the seven churches which is in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Christ Jesus, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and ruler over the kings of the earth. To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, and they who pierced him. All the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, who is, who was, and is to come, the Almighty, says the Lord. Last week we talked about the apostles and how they died. And we have to really understand that to be a Christian in this day is not to be a fad. To be a Christian is to really understand that the world hates us. They hate Jesus. They hate us. They only love their own kind. We saw that with Barack Obama, how the world just come up for a guy who to win a Nobel Peace Prize for nothing. For nothing. Tells you that they will acknowledge one of their own instead of someone who has really done something to be honored for. And so they despise Jesus Christ because he has saved all mankind. He is the Prince of Peace. He has stopped the human heart from warring against God. And he's coming. He is coming. We saw how the apostles would refuse to rescind their belief in Jesus Christ. We saw how they were willingly died a martyr's death, because they knew Jesus. They were with Jesus. They saw the things that Jesus did. They heard the things that Jesus spoke of. They witnessed tremendous things. And 2,000 years later, things have not changed, except the church has changed. And we saw that God has revealed his plan for mankind at this end. It was revealed to Jesus, and Jesus revealed it to John. And John was the only apostle who died of old age. Even with them trying to boil him in oil, he couldn't do it. And so John was on the Isle of Patmos, and he wrote down this revelation, this end time plan that God has. And this plan is going to happen. We don't know the chronology of how this is going to happen or what order it's going to happen, but we know one thing. It's going to happen. Everything that God has said has come true. Everything that God has prepared is waiting to happen. He is setting the stage for the final events of mankind. And we can't seem to believe in the simple things of what God has said in the Word. And so for us, we really got to begin to understand that there is a tremendous, in these four verses, is a tremendous typology, symbolism that will be pervasive throughout the Scriptures. And for us to receive the fullness of this blessing that God wants to give to us, we must literally take our time to go through these scriptures in a way that we gain understanding and we can then begin to perceive how God is going to do things. Now, again, we don't have a first century mindset, so it's going to be kind of difficult. But these symbols that John used, these were common symbols for the common person of that day. And so what we have to understand is that those people who saw this were blessed because they could comprehend quickly what he was conveying. It's a little more difficult for us 21 centuries later to come in and understand. But there's still, if we take our time and we look at it realistically, we could really glean from what the truth of God's word is saying to us and really be enriched and encouraged in faith to what God's saying. Now, some of these things were understood. And most of the symbols that we see here that are being used are in Scripture. They're in the Old Testament. And so they confer what John is saying. John's not using some sort of symbolism that is contrary to Scripture. And so Scripture will interpret Scripture for us if we allow it to happen. And by God's grace and by His Spirit, we will see this in a small way. Again, some of this was common knowledge to the people. The people understood because, you know, it's just like if we were talking in today's vernacular, they would not understand us because we're speaking in things that are common to us. And this is what they're doing. They're speaking in terms and symbolism that is common to them. And then the final thing is there are going to be some things in these scriptures that don't have an explanation. God doesn't give us a revelation to their meaning. And this is where the trouble of the church comes into play. A lot of people will begin to give their interpretations as to what the scriptures are trying to say. And I go by this rule. Where the Bible is silent, I must be silent also. If it's not talking about anything, how can I give it an interpretation of that? And my personal interpretation is not going to come from the pulpit. My personal interpretation could be in our conversation where we could have iron sharpen iron, but where the Bible is silent, I must also be silent. And that must be a rule of thumb for God's people to understand, especially in this day and age, that God doesn't have to explain everything for us. If he did, we wouldn't need faith. We have to just believe that what he's saying is true and it will come to pass. And he will enlighten us. He will bring that revelation to us so that we can understand and identify these scriptures for our own good. Amen? So let's look at it. Let's start taking this thing apart. In verses 4 and 5, we see not only Christ revealed, we see the Trinity being revealed. In this aspect of the Trinity, we see that grace and peace is earmarked for the believer. Grace, because that's God's favor to us. We can't earn it. We can't do anything about it. We're just under grace. God loves us so much that he has his favor on us. He chose us. We didn't choose him. And because he chooses us, he gives us his favor. But we don't understand that until we come to Jesus Christ. And that's where peace comes in. Only through Jesus Christ do we even have peace. He is the Prince of Peace. But peace in here is a term of the ending of resistance. Okay? When we surrendered our lives to Jesus Christ, all of a sudden, not immediately or overnight, but all of a sudden, we're sampling peace in our lives like never before. We're finding out that if we implement what God says, we're living even a more peaceable life. It may be hectic in the disciplines that we're going to go through, but we have this peace. We have seceded from hostilities with God. We are agreeing with God. His word is true. Now we need to understand how to implement his truth in a way that will maintain this peace and cause us to prosper. And that's what we want, right? We want to prosper. But John gives us a real key. He says, I pray that you prosper as your soul prospers. And today, the health, wealth, and prosperity message is being regurgitated throughout the church. And the church is buying into this stuff when really what they should be seeing is that God has given us the ability to create wealth for the establishing of his kingdom. And that means as he blesses me, I should be blessing others. As I tithe, there's food in the storehouse for people who need the blessing. I get blessed even more. I don't pay a tithe, I give my tithe to God. If I want the blessings of God, I give because my heart is right before God. And that's the way to do it. But if I have to, I have to give a tithe. If I have to give out an obligation, God doesn't want your offering. It's like stench. It's what He said in the prophets, you know. You offer up all these offerings to me, and they stink to me. Is this the kind of offering I want? No. God wants us to give with a heart that is so loving and cheerful to Him, because that's who He is, and that's what He has given to us. And so what He has given to us, He wants in return the same thing. Okay? So we see God the Father. The Scripture says who is, who was, and who is. God the Father. He is the eternal Father. He is the first of the Trinity. And then we see the seven spirits. This is referring to the Holy Spirit and His fullness. You can see this out of Isaiah 11, I believe it is, where it talks about the seven spirits of wisdom, of peace, of understanding. It also talks about Messiah having these spirits rest upon Him. We saw that when Jesus was baptized, that the Holy Spirit came upon Him. The fullness of the Spirit was upon Christ. And He was full of wisdom and knowledge. Right? This is what this Scripture is talking about. And in Jesus Christ, the faithful witness. It refers to His triunity of purpose in the land. A faithful witness is His prophetic office. He testified of God and His kingdom. He testified of how men were to be saved. He testified against sin-filled lives to live a life of holiness and righteousness. He talked about and He witnessed. He was the faithful witness before the world. And He fulfilled that office. And prophetically, He spoke of these things that we have now only come into understanding, but 2,000 years ago, people couldn't grasp the truth of what He was saying. It talks about Him being the firstborn of the dead. It refers to His priestly office. You know, the priest was to offer out a sacrifice. It was to offer it up to God. He Himself had to use the blood to be cleansed for Him to go in and serve God. The blood is what cleanses us from all unrighteousness. It was the blood that was offered up by the priesthood. It was a sacrifice of love. Jesus Christ offered Himself up for us as a sacrifice of love. It is His blood that cleanses us from all unrighteousness. It is He who has become our intermediary between God and ourselves. He's the one that's talking to God on our behalf. He's the one that has risen from the dead. And we're not talking about Jesus being the first of many being raised from the dead. We're talking about His position. He's the first, or it refers to His highest position. Jesus is first. He is the highest. Remember what it said in Hebrews? He's like after the kind of Melchizedek. Don't know how His beginning started or how it was going to end. He always has been. This is what this is talking about. It's talking about His high and lofty position. And you can see this out of Romans 8:29. You can see this out of Colossians 1:18. Jesus willingly sacrificed His love and presented His blood to the Father so that we could have power over sin, sickness, and the works of the enemy. He did this to bring us back into a place of position and authority. And we see that out of Romans 8:37, 1 John 2:12-13, 1 John 4:4, and 1 John 5, verses 4 and 5. And because of Jesus, you know, He has done this for the reason to make us kings and priests into His house. Kings and priests. Another thing He was given, the third office, was to be ruler. He sacrificed Himself as the lamb But him coming back, he's not coming back as a lamb. He's coming back as the Lion of Judah. He is coming back to rule the nations, of which we will be a party of that. We will come and be with him to judge the nations. Awesome, awesome responsibility that God is giving to us. But understand that this responsibility is we're going to be with Christ for 1,000 years to do this. Because of Christ, we are now more than conquerors. What does more than conquerors mean? Well, the example is a boxer who is a champion boxer. He goes into the ring, and he goes 15 rounds. He's beating on this guy. He's getting beat up. And at the end of it, he is victorious. But you see the effects of going 15 rounds. His face is swollen from all the punches. His body aches. There may be broken bones, teeth missing, bloody, coming from different places. He may even suffer cuts and all. This is the warfare that he went through. And at the end of it, they said, okay, you can keep your belt, and here's your paycheck. He takes that paycheck. He goes home. He gives it to his wife. She is more than conqueror. He suffered everything to give her everything. And that's how it is for us in Jesus Christ. We are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus, who loved us and gave himself for us. And if you can keep that illustration in there, then you can understand the depth of his sacrifice for us. He's done it all. We just need to learn how to accept everything that he's given to us and implement it for his goodness. We are more than conquerors. We may look at our situations and say that they're deplorable. We may even look at it from a position of our eyes, seeing this and saying, you know what, we failed, we messed up and all. But that's not how we're supposed to look at it. If we are more than conquerors, and the Bible says we are, then what we should do is have the eyes of the Spirit. That no matter if those things are true to our situation, it is not true in Jesus Christ. Because there is nothing. God has never been defeated. Never suffered a loss. He has won every battle. And he doesn't expect you or I to give up either. What needs to happen is we need to change the way we view our situation. And with the eyes of faith, believe that God is going to take me from this situation to the next in victory. Because that's how it is. It's the truth. We can't see it, we can't touch it, but we have to believe that God's got a better place for us. And if we're still in the same place 6 months from now, whose fault is it? It's our own. It's our own fault, because God wants to take us from here to there. He wants to take us through, not around. Peter Marshall said, it's better to fail in a cause that will eventually succeed than to succeed in a cause that will eventually fail. In other words, if I keep the eyes on my situation and believe that I'm going to fail, you're going to fail. But if I look to God and see that no matter if this situation is failing, I'm not a failure. The situation I'm in is failing. But through God, I can eventually succeed. If I focus on God, not on me and my circumstances, focusing on the Word of God. And we can see that. In all the times that we've been here, we've applied some of the Word, we've met success. Are we complete in Jesus Christ? No. But as we're applying God's Word, believing that Jesus is going to ultimately manifest this victory that we already have, the victory, then why are we acting like we're the losers? We're not. We are not losers. Losers are the ones that are out there that don't know Jesus Christ. It's our job to convince them to come in and become a winner. Again, if all else fails, our situation will fail us, our jobs will fail us, our homes will fail us. I'll fail you, you'll fail me, but Jesus never fails. And he will stir our hearts to do greater things in spite of where we are today. We have to walk in the victory until it's manifested. And that is not a name and a claim it. That is believing that God is going to change my circumstances as I take the Word of God and implement the truths. that's predicated on my obedience to what he says to do in order to have this success. And if I want to live my life contrary to what the Word is saying, guess what? Your life will reflect it. God says you can. We say we can't. God says you won't. And we say we dare not. But God says, yes, you can. Yes, you can. There's nothing you can't do. You can learn a new job. I'm learning a new job. You can do different kinds of work. You know, to say that I can't do this, this is all I know to do, you fail to understand that you're a new creation in Christ. That's what that was before. There's something new the Father has for you. He wants to teach you something new to make you more prosperous than where you are so that you can be taken care of properly. But if you stay and hold on to what, remember, we'll go back to the basics. If I'm holding on to what I already know, I can't receive the thing that God wants. I have to let it go. I have to give it to somebody else, and I need to reach up and take what it is that God has for me. I mean, I oversimplify this stuff to try to help you guys understand, but all this is line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. And if you're able to gather the truth and apply it in its simplicity, you will meet success. It took you time to get into your situation. It's going to take you time to get out. It's that simple. But God has made it so that we are a kingdom of priests and kings. God has given us power and authority to rule in this land, to declare the marvelous works of our God, to declare to the world that He is coming. And this coming, as you see it in here, He's coming on the clouds. In Acts 1, He left. He was ascended, taken up in the clouds. Right? I think it's Acts 1:18, something like that. And the angels said to the guys on the ground, yo, you're looking up, you know, Jesus is going to come back soon the same way He left. No, not exactly. He left as Lamb. He's coming back as Lord. And He's coming with 10,000, 10,000s of His angels and His saints. He's coming back to straighten the world out that we're messing up. He's coming back to reveal Himself. Every eye is going to see. Doesn't matter if what side of the planet you're on, they're going to see Jesus Christ. Everyone's going to see. How do I know? Because I have a television. And I could see TV shows on the opposite end of the planet where it's nighttime, and I can still see what's going on. People are going to see because of the technological advances that we have made that no matter where they're at in the planet, they're going to see Jesus. He isn't coming hidden. He's going to come so that everyone sees. It's going to be a great revelation. And Israel's going to really be stymied because Israel rejected Messiah, rejected Jesus Christ. And it pierced his heart. It made it tough for Jesus. He tells us this out of Daniel 7, verses 13 and 14, Zechariah 12, 10 through 14, Matthew 24, 30 through 31, 1 Corinthians 15, 51 through 58, excuse me, and 2 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18. And when He comes, He's going to come to bring the great climax of the great tribulation. It's going to be over. It's at the end. Everything's done but to shout. And just a sidebar, if you looked at the scriptures, I think it's Revelation 3:22, there's no more mention of the church. So where's the church? It's in heaven. So from the time of this revelation to the end of that, the church is going to get raptured out. When? I don't know. I just know it's going to happen. And I pray that we're worthy to be taken with Him. We don't want to be here. Now, we know that the chronology, again, it's not clearly defined for us, and we shouldn't be worried about that. We should tell people that Jesus is coming. Believers, we need to tell them, get your life right. You don't want to be left just because you're a Christian and you're not burning for God. parable of the 10 virgins. Okay? 5 with oil, 5 didn't have oil. Just because you're a Christian doesn't mean you're going. Only those who are burning for God. And that oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. Those who are filled with the Holy Spirit are going. Jesus is going to end the great tribulation, and he is going to allow the great wrath of God to come upon to totally destroy the world's economic system, the world's religious system, and the world's governmental system. It's all going to be one system, and we see this now, right before our eyes. We're seeing this thing come together. And people are not paying attention. The church is not awake to this. They're not seeing that God is allowing these events to come. It's part of his plan. And he's told us in his word that this is going to come. And it is. It's happening. Right before our eyes. And he's going to come to judge the earth and mankind. Jesus says, first time he speaks here, he says, I am the Alpha and Omega, who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. Jesus is Almighty God. He is declaring himself for the first time openly that he is God. When he was here, he wasn't declaring openly that he was God. He was affirming that God was with him, and people saw that, and people recognized, but they couldn't see God in man. The man incarnate, God. Christ Jesus. He was at the beginning when everything started, and he's going to be at the end. And he has been with mankind throughout human history. He has seen it, he has orchestrated it, and now he has revealed it to us. To declare his truth. To declare that all men must repent to be saved. Turn away from their wickedness. It's not enough to be in church. It's not enough to say that you're a Christian. It's not enough to pretend that you're a Christian. Because, you know what? God is examining our hearts even as we speak right now. We're either going to live for him or we're not. But be not deceived. God's not mocked. He knows. He sees everything. And he knows everything. You know, you can fake me out. You can fake your spouse out, your parents out, and, you know, the kids out. You can fake them out, but you're not faking God out. We need to change our lives. These events are going to come about. We don't know how or when, but they are. In church, we need to let the rest of the church know and be aware that the days are growing shorter and shorter. That the only way of escape is to become born again. You can't join a church. Oh, I mean, you can, but you can't join the Church of Jesus Christ as a member. You've got to be born into this. This is about being born again. It's about having a new life. It's about living a new life. And the only way to do that is surrender your life to receive his life. And we know this. This is not some heavy revelation. But the fact of the matter is that we should be telling people, living our lives so that people can see without compromise. You know, I was just thinking that you know what? I got persecuted for a lot of stuff before I got saved. Why not get persecuted for a reason? Yeah, I got picked on and bullied and, you know, and I fought back and I became angry and the whole nine yards, to where there's residual effects in my life even now at 55 years of age. There are still residual effects from that time. But God is redeeming me. He is cleansing me. He is allowing me to walk this walk of sanctification out for his glory. And I tell you know, guys like Amber, you know, young 16-year-old, going to be 17-year-old, don't have half the junk that I had because I lived till I was 30 before I came to Christ. Commit your way to the Lord. Get rid of the junk. Live above. Live above. Live like you're in heaven already and not care about it. And understand, I'm not here to scare you as we go through this. It's going to be terrifying to go through this scripture to understand that people that we love are going to go to hell and they're going to be totally separated from God. What did we do to try to snatch them out of the flames? Did we open up our mouth or were we too timid to do that? You see, it's one thing to get saved. It's another than to grow up a little bit and say, you know what, I can save somebody else. I can tell them about the Word of God. I can tell them how great God loves them. I can live this in front of them. You know, I'm not perfect, but God loves me and He's changing me. And He accepts me for who I am, not what I can do or whatever. Those are things He's already put into us. So the revealing of Jesus Christ is now. Everybody's going to see. Everybody. You know. We should live our lives as dead people, totally convinced of who we believe in and what we believe in. What are we living for? Are we living just to escape this world? We may all be disappointed in that kind of living, but if we live to surrender our lives for the purpose of spreading the kingdom, then we can be assured that as He changes our lives and we have influenced people for good with the message of the gospel, we're not going to save everybody, but some are going to come, of which that will be our great reward. Church, Jesus is coming. We need to share the gospel because you may be the only Jesus that they see. You may be the only person that they'll ever receive to hear about the love of God for them. Do not squander your opportunities. Amen? Amen. Father, we just thank You. We thank You, God, that You are revealing Jesus Christ to us and that the whole world will see. We see Him. We see His hand moving in the land, God, through the Holy Spirit. We see how You're orchestrating the events, God. And God, as we continue to delve into Your Word, Lord, open up our hearts to see. Open up our eyes of understanding, God, that we may be able to comprehend that which You are doing in the land. Father, let us live as people with purpose, kings and priests, unto Jesus Christ, God, until His coming and until that great and awesome day. We praise You and thank You in His mighty name. Amen. And amen.